1 Corinthians chapter 15. And last week, we ended with Paul coming to the end of his letter to the Corinthians and to us, really. This is for us. God didn't preserve these for nothing, you know, these letters of Paul. And again, I'm just still amazed, you know, at that happening. And so in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And, you know, we covered this last week at the end. But again, God created Adam and all of us, you know, these bodies that we have to live on this earth. Okay, right? We can't live out in space, not without something else, just with our bodies alone. He created our bodies to live on this earth. And his plan, though, was that we would live forever in them. That was God's plan with Adam and Eve. They weren't to die. They were to live forever. But because of Adam's sin of rebellion against God, everything, including our bodies, which you already know, have become corrupted or contaminated in various ways. And our bodies then, after Adam, our bodies were subject to decay. Again, not that I have to remind you, but you know, while we're sitting here, there's cells dying and not being replaced as quick as they used to be. But that's why Paul said in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit or enter the kingdom of God, nor does corruption or corrupt bodies inherit incorruption." So to put it bluntly, our decomposing bodies cannot make it into heaven, cannot enter into heaven the way they are now. But then he goes on to tell us that there's hope for us, as God at the rapture will raise the dead and give them new forever bodies along with those who are alive at that time. And these bodies can and will be able to enter into heaven. Let's go to Romans, to the left, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul, again, in verse 11, he says, "But if the Spirit of Him, if the Spirit of Jesus, if the Spirit of Him, God, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Okay? So there's the connection, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, living in us. All right? So those people, maybe it's today, I don't know. Those people living with the Spirit of God in them, that's the key. That's the connection when the Lord comes back and we're raptured up because of that Spirit of God within us, just like a magnet, making a connection. And we're given new bodies, Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye. Okay. But the question comes up, it came up a little bit last week about those believers who died so long ago, and their bodies are nothing but dust, or those who have been cremated, you know, how are they going to be resurrected? Great question. Because, I mean, if you look at the scriptures of the rapture, it can almost seem like science fiction that the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then those believers at that time are going to, you know, rise up and meet them in the air to be with the Lord. You know, it can sound like science fiction. But in verse 49 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, remember, Paul said this last week, verse 49, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, meaning Adam, we had a body like him, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus, meaning his resurrected body. You know, he went through all of that resurrection, the death and resurrection for us. And again, the resurrection. And I didn't know that growing up. I just thought he raised from the dead. Okay, you know, he had the power to raise from the dead. I was never taught or understood that that was a preview for me. That's really what it was. I mean, it showed his power over sin and death. But he says here, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus. We're going to have that same type of resurrected body that he has, that he was given. Okay? And so again, if people wonder, but if God made Adam from the dust of the earth, right? God made Adam from the dust of the earth. Surely, he can resurrect people from the dust of the earth again. Right? What's the difference? There's no difference. So if somebody's been cremated or they died 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years ago, it doesn't matter. How? I'd like to see it, but he's God. I mean, he created the universe. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. He's going to make it happen. Whether in our finite minds understand it or believe it, it's going to happen. Amen? Amen. Let's turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and he says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth. Who sleeps in the dust of the earth? The dead. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Okay. So even back then, Daniel, he may not even understood this, right? The words that were given to him. But again, this is an incredible promise of God. And so back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what happens after the rapture? Well, we know after the rapture there will be a great tribulation on this earth. Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus is answering those who had asked him about the signs of his coming and the end of the age. But after that, he says, verse 21, for there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So this is no joke, what's coming upon this earth. No joke. And again, we believe that just as when God sent the flood upon the earth to destroy the earth, he kind of took Noah out of it in the ark. Right? And that's the same thing with the rapture. You know, God wasn't going to punish or pour out his wrath upon Noah and his family. They were considered righteous. And again, God considers us righteous. And so before this great tribulation comes upon the earth, we believe he's going to take us out of here. Okay. And we read in Jude and Revelation and other places that after those 7 years of great tribulation, Jesus comes back with an army, thousands upon thousands and thousands to rule this earth. And we are told that this army consists of angels and the entire church. Okay. And of course, there's so much more after this. If you weren't here for our study in Revelation, it's still on our website. But verse 54 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul wrote, "So when this corruptible, meaning our bodies, has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Verse 55, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" In our last song, we're going to sing about this. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul gets to his conclusion and says, because of the promise of a resurrection, we no longer need to fear death. As far as the aftermath. Somebody said a long time ago, I don't fear death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know, understood. But we don't have to fear the death. We don't have to fear going to hell. But because, you know, sin, because of sin, death, again, is an inescapable part of life. And obviously, it's more powerful than any of us. We try and we try and we try. You know, and that desire to hold on to life is so strong. It's incredibly strong, the will to live, you know, in the face of a lot of different things, you know, what people will do, you know, in tragedy too. I'm not going to give any examples here now, but just, you know, that will to live is so strong, very strong. But it's still, death is more powerful. But he says when our mortal bodies are cast aside and we receive immortal bodies, then the prophecy of Hosea will be true. That death has no sting any longer. You know, we use that scripture, you know, in funerals a lot. You know, it wakes. You know, but, you know, he's not talking about like a bee sting, is he? No. You know, when somebody close to us passes away, it's not like a bee sting. It's far, far greater. But he's talking about that. You know, death has no sting any longer. Death has no victory any longer. But Paul says the victory we will have over death is entirely due to Jesus. Again, we could try and try all the products that man can make, right? There's a guy out there, he's eating right, doing right things and stuff like this, and you know, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But sooner or later, death is going to catch up to them. I don't care if you're vegan, vegetarian, whatever. Doesn't matter. We're decaying because of sin. But God has the remedy to get a new body. Remember we just read in Daniel, some are going to be raised to eternal life, some are going to be not raised in that sense. In verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." And so as Paul wraps up his teaching, he tells the Corinthians and us, you know, to stand firm, be immovable. Don't let anything move us. And it's not always easy. You know, we need the encouragement of scriptures. We need the encouragement how many times of, you know, other brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know, to push us on, you know, if we're honest. Sometimes as a pastor, you know, it's hard to be honest with people because pastors go through the same things you go through. We're no different. Sometimes we might even get attacked more because we're teaching God's word and the enemy doesn't like that. You know? And try to get us to quit. Like many Christians have that I know. They gave up. They gave up trying to live the Christian life. Well, what's wrong with that? But they try to do it in their own power. That's the key. We can't. Of course we want to do good. We want to, you know, live the way the Lord wants us to. But we'll never be perfect. Never be perfect. But again, there's that balance. We'll never be perfect, but that doesn't give us any excuses to abuse God's grace and go and, you know, whatever. But he says to stand firm and don't let anything move us. But he's also referring to spiritual stability. You know, having that solid foundation and being grounded in God's word. Again, if we don't have God's word to stand upon and the promises, what do we have? What do we have? A house, nice house, nice car, whatever it is, money, fame. I mean, you know, that's okay. That's okay. You know, but we look, right? Especially recently with these tornadoes and floods and fires and we can't even imagine out there in California, multi-million, 10 million, 15 million dollar homes reduced to what? Ash. Never thought that could happen in a million years. What do you have left? Sure, it doesn't matter. You're a Christian, it doesn't matter. I mean, that's devastating. You know, memories and things like that. Absolutely. Place where you raised your children, all those memories, things like that. It is hard. But if we have the Lord to stand upon, that's going to help us get through till he does return or we go to be with him. But the second thing Paul tells us to do is always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Okay. What is the work of the Lord he's talking about? We're not told specifically, but, you know, because God has a different work for each of us. In and out of the church. Right? We're only here a short time. 99.9% of our time is spent outside these doors. That's a lot of time. That's why we've got to try to take in what we can in this short, you know, it's 35 minutes. When we were in the theater, we used to teach like around 50 minutes, 52 minutes. So when they first came here and started doing 30, 35 minutes, it was like, oh man, you know, just getting going. But hey, it's all good. You know, we're glad to be here. Amen. I mean, but the work of the Lord is everything we do in our lives as Christians, right? He's called us to serve him in various ways. Again, inside and outside of the church. You know, and our greatest desire should be to finally see Jesus face to face and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful churchgoer." Well, well done, thou good and faithful giver. No. Well done, thou good and faithful what? Servant, right? You know, he came as a servant. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. We're in Colossians on Wednesday night. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We're serving the Lord. You know, he talks about, you know, when we're on our jobs, right? He talks about serving our masters as if we were serving the Lord, meaning to be good employees, right? And, you know, and again, you know, when we do those types of things, people, for the most part, take notice. Take notice. But we don't want them to take notice of us. We want them to take notice of the Lord in us. And they say, well, why are you like that? Why are you? Well, because of the Lord. But now, as we come to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, we might wonder how Paul now goes in this letter from teaching about heaven and the resurrection to talking about taking a collection. Okay? But verse 1 of chapter 16, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of each week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Okay, so again, in the context of this letter, you know, Paul's responding to questions that were asked by the Corinthians. Okay, and they were aware of this collection for the saints or the Christians in Jerusalem, but it seems they wanted a clarification. And so again, in verse 1, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints. Okay, now at that time, the Jerusalem church was hurting because there had been, you know, terrible persecution going on with Christians. And many had been rejected by their Jewish neighbors, Jewish families. It wasn't any different back then. You know, because people thought, you know, becoming a Christian, that they were leaving their Jewishness. And that's not acceptable, even in a lot of Jewish families today. You know, there's people who are Jewish that are now Christians. Jews for Jesus. This organization is still going on. And some people are just shunned from the family. And so this was probably happening there. In addition to that, a severe famine had hit pretty hard in that area. So Paul wanted a collection to be taken up for, you know, by the Corinthian church and other churches in Galatia for the Christians in Jerusalem. And so again, in verse, he says, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. And on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So this seemed to be a special collection, but Paul was clear that he didn't want to take up this collection. He didn't want them to wait till he came and took up a collection. You know, he didn't want his ministry to seem based on money. But what did he want them to do? Put some money aside every Sunday. But notice, no specific or amount or percentage was spoken of, is it? No. He says only, let's read it again. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. What does that mean? Meaning as God prospers and provides for you, puts aside a portion for your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. There's no 10%, there's no anything like that, there's no demand, you know, for how much or whatever. You know, so when Paul got there, he wouldn't have to plead for this money. He wanted them to be giving from their hearts. He didn't want to tell them a specific amount. And he didn't want that collection to be done when he was there because people might have thought it was for him. So verse 3, and when I come, again, whoever you approve for your by your letters, I will send you to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting, I go also that they will go with me. So again, he's very wise not to go and be involved with money at all. Okay, they'll have other people do it. Verse 5, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry or stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul, he's in Ephesus while he's writing this to the Corinthian church. And he's discussing future plans, letting them know he didn't want to just come for a quick visit, spend some quality time. But he leaves all his plans up to the will of the Lord. You know, meaning that he's open to the Lord to change his plans. And that's the thing, you know, we make plans. And things change sometimes. And sometimes we don't like that. We don't like that. We have a plan. We have a plan. I put it before God. He said, okay, supposedly. But then this change comes along. And we're upset. But sometime later, we look back and we're like, oh, man, thank God I didn't go ahead with that. Or this wouldn't have happened if he didn't close that door. You know, again, you look back. I mean, I look back years ago. I put in for a promotion at my job. I didn't get it. I should have got it. And I was upset. Upset. What happened? Years later, thank you, Jesus, that I didn't get that job. Thank you, Lord. It changed my whole life that I didn't get that job. You know, so we never know. You know, we're open to the Lord, whatever the Lord's will is. And, you know, that's what we try to do. Put it before the Lord if it's your will. We have to say that. Lord, if it's your will. Because he knows best. Even though we think we do. But know best. But anyway, verse 9. He says, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Okay, so Paul saw that God had opened doors and given him opportunities to preach where he was in Ephesus. And he was happy about those opportunities, but he also seemed to be happy that there were adversaries, people against him in Ephesus. That's amazing, because usually our instinct is to run away from our adversaries, to get away from them. But Paul, no, he had a different perspective as he knew that those people that were against him did what? Gave him more opportunities to preach. Right? I mean, if I go to a place, you know, and they're trying to throw me out or get rid of me, you know, all right, you know, but he didn't look at it that way. Verse 10, he says, and if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. For he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. And now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. So the Corinthians had a reputation to be hard on preachers, and apparently Timothy, he was young, and he's suffering from a lack of confidence and respect from other people. You know, being young, like, oh, you know, you're just this young guy. But that's silly, right? God uses young, old, whatever. Doesn't matter, right? So he tells them in a nice way not to mess with Timothy when he gets there. But verse 13, he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. So Paul's about to close his letter. He gives them some encouragements, and which hints that, you know, he's kind of trying to tell them that they're soldiers in the Lord. And we are. We are soldiers in the Lord sometimes. But at the same time, he says they're to remain loving towards others. Okay. Verse 14, right? Let that all that you do be done with love. Verse 15, he says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you also submit to such people and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. Okay, so Stephanas and his family were among the first to be saved in Achaia, in that area. And they became ministers, obviously, that served God and the church. In verse 19, and Paul says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord within the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. So Paul's saying his final goodbyes in his letter to the Corinthians, and everybody else there is saying hi to the Corinthians also. They might not even know them. But Paul says here that he signs verse 21, signs it himself, as his letters were usually dictated to another person. That's one of the reasons why some people believe that this thorn in his flesh was his bad eyesight. We don't know. We really don't know, but it's possible. Verse 22, he says, if anyone does not love the Lord Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh Lord, come. It's a strong statement, right? But if you don't love the Lord, if you haven't been born again, if you haven't received Him as your Lord and Savior, the simple fact is you'll be accursed. But what's crazy, how cunning the enemy is. I don't know about you, but growing up, I believed in God since I was young. I don't remember a time when I didn't. My mother wasn't overly religious, but that's a good part on her part. Wasn't a churchgoer. But I believed in God. I believed in Jesus. But I couldn't say I loved Him until I was 22 years old and got saved. Right? Does that make sense? You know, so you can believe in God and not love Him and not understand what He did for you on the cross. You know, it's not enough just to believe in that He existed or whatever. So verse 22, the rest of verse 22, he says, O Lord, come. Maranatha, that word Maranatha is Aramaic for O Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. In verse 23, he says, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So again, Paul, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, right? Grace is what? God's undeserved favor towards us. That's grace. God has loved us, given us grace while we were unlovable. Right? Think about that. He comes to people in the worst times of their lives. Some people are literally in the gutter. Criminals. All kinds of evilness. And he comes to them with grace and mercy. Who does that? Who does that? I ask you, who does that? I don't do it. I should. But God saved us when we weren't worth saving. We don't deserve grace. We can never do anything to earn grace. And we can't do anything to pay for his grace. One last scripture, and then we're going to close. In the middle of our Bible is Isaiah. Chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. Speaking of the Lord, Isaiah prophesies and says, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. And we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Oof. Heavy duty. Back in Isaiah. Isaiah didn't understand the cross. He didn't understand the gospel. But God gave him these words. I mean, do they apply to us? Amen. Just incredible. Just incredible. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing the last song.